All right. Got a little concerned there for a while. Brother Levita was going to preach my message. I really glad he moved off to something else there. It's a blessing. Let's turn to Exodus chapter number 8, if we could. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Of course, we're about in the middle of all of the various plagues of Egypt. And we'll just start in verse 24 where the flies show up. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Sometimes it's like that at our house too. Makes me wonder whose house I'm in. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Now again, the deal was that God said we're going to go outside the land to sacrifice, right? So this is some high-level negotiation going on, Pharaoh thinks. Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us." All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, come to You this morning, Father, with part of this story that's so well known. Pray You might open our eyes to some things here, Father, and hope that You might encourage Christians, Father. Help us to understand some things maybe that at times confuse us because we maybe are just not on the same page as You are. Also hope You might reveal the heart of any lost person here to himself so he might do something about it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pharaoh has seen several things happen in his domain there. He's seen a rod turn to a snake and back. He's seen the rivers turn to blood. He's seen frogs all over the place. Lice have risen out of nothing. And here the flies come. And Pharaoh says finally, he says, "I've had enough. You guys can go sacrifice to your God, but you go sacrifice to God in the land." And Moses wasn't buying any of it. He said, no, it's not going to work. And Pharaoh said, "Yeah, it'll work. You'll be fine." He said, no. He said, if we sacrifice to God in the land, we are going to sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians right before their eyes. They're going to kill us. Pharaoh said, "Nah, it'll be fine. Just go right on over there and just have your little meeting. It'll be fine." Moses said, "No, it won't be fine." You know, it reminds me of a couple of things kind of going on in our country. There's a particular group. They are Islamists. They're Muslims. We are just comforted on every turn by our media and so on that it's fine. They're peace-loving. You know, they even honor Jesus to some degree. You know, you guys don't worry about them. You guys are extremists if you think they're extremists. Now, there's another group like that, kind of. It's Roman Catholicism, right? I mean, we are convinced on every side by folks talking to us. You know, Catholics are really Christians. They're just like you. They just believe certain things differently, right? And they're okay. It's fine. They're Christians, too. Somehow nobody gets around to telling us much about the 60 million people that were killed by Roman Catholics in the Dark Ages, right? 60 million. So, bottom line is, Moses says, "Nah, I don't buy it, Pharaoh." And this sermon, folks, this morning is to the end that somebody that's lost might actually have their own heart revealed to them. I hope that you won't be offended if you're lost before we get around to maybe giving you an answer to why sometimes some things rise up in your heart when you hear the gospel that does. On the second hand, this is that the eyes of the Christians might be opened a little bit as well. Maybe you have some things going on that you don't understand why they happen with your maybe lost parents, lost brothers, sisters, former high school friends, lifelong friends, so on and so forth. Maybe there's something here to explain some of that. Folks, Egypt is one of the more enduring types of the world in the Bible, right? I didn't have to count them. This time I got a new Bible program. It told me that Egypt shows up in the King James Bible 611 times. 611 times the word Egypt shows up. The first time Egypt is mentioned, Moses backslides, takes Sarah to Egypt, right? Last time it's mentioned in Revelation, it's connected with Sodom. Folks, Egypt remains one of the great types of the world in the Bible. This very passage we're reading has Pharaoh in it. Pharaoh is one of the great types of the devil and the Antichrist in the Bible. This takes place during the plagues. Those plagues remain the greatest type of the great tribulation in all the Bible, right? So you get through this over and over. Did you realize, folks, that the greatest abomination upon the Word of God happened in Egypt? Did you know that? Did you know that the philosophies that started this rampage against the King James Bible and all the new versions and so on, did you know that started in Egypt with Egyptian philosophy? Okay? Now, I bring this up because twice in verse 26, it mentions the abomination of the Egyptians. The abomination of the Egyptians. Now, that's going to be my subject this morning. And Brother Levita mentioned an abomination about twice. I said, "Brother, move on, move on." So if you saw me waving at him, that's why. I wanted him to move on. Because I was going to preach on abominations. I didn't want him preaching on abominations. You know, folks, an abomination is not something I hate today and I'm okay with tomorrow. An abomination, folks, is something that I cannot be ambivalent about. An abomination is something that I have a loathing for, an aversion for, and I cannot stand it. Right? Maybe you have folks that you try to witness to. In the midst of witnessing to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the sacrifice on Calvary, maybe you see something kind of cross back behind their eyes. You know, they're all friendly and everything when the coffee's served. By the time you're midway through the gospel, there's something that starts happening in their eyes. And they get harder, right? I'm here to describe for you this morning what the abomination of the Egyptians is. And you know, sometimes I believe an Egyptian doesn't even understand in his own heart why things rise up in his heart that do. So I'm here to explain that to you this morning. I hope that you'll accept it. Second of all, here it mentions the abomination of the Egyptians. Now, folks, I've said Egypt is a type of the world. I'll ask you this. If Egypt is a type of the world, what is it in this world that the world holds in abomination? Well, it certainly doesn't hold adultery in abomination anymore. Certainly doesn't hold sodomy as an abomination anymore. Doesn't hold filthy music or filthy movies or anything like that as an abomination either, does it? Must be something else. So we're going to explore that for a little while. It says there in verse 26 twice, the abomination of the Egyptians. Now, it's an abomination. It is not a sequence of things. It's not just Egyptian jokes. Go around telling those caustic Egyptian jokes. That's not what is an abomination to them. There is something very, very specific. I want to talk to you about that. Now, I believe that the abomination of the Egyptians is alive and well. Maybe it's more alive and well than you understand. Maybe that's why you've not yet perceived why at times you as a Christian are received quite the way you are. Again, if you're lost, maybe you haven't perceived why it is. Do you remember when you were lost, by the way? How maybe the first couple of times you heard the gospel, there was something that reared itself up in your heart that you didn't even know was in there, man. There was a malignancy and an aversion to what you were hearing, and you just had this monster rise up in your heart. Did you ever wonder about that, folks? There's a reason for it, and the answer is found in discovering what the abomination of the Egyptians is. Now, folks, there's a lot of things this world hates. And you can go down a long list. It hates folks that are not green. It hates folks that are narrow-minded bigots when it comes to morality. But in specific, I'll tell you what it hates. And again, you may have an aversion to this when I first start. For most of you, probably not. Here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It hates you, it says. He said further in John 15:23, he said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. All right? Now let me talk to you about the abomination of the Egyptians. If there's an abomination that all Egyptians abominate, if that's a word, it's not. But if there is an abomination that all Egyptians hate, then what kind of a propaganda campaign must have been employed to get everybody thinking on the same page? I ask you a question. Why do you hear the same objections, the same excuses from lost people over and over again, different people? How did they all get on the same page? Let me ask you a question. How is it possible that a Chinese, a Russian, a Pakistani, a Turk, an Indian, a dot Indian, or for that matter, an American Indian, can you tell me how it is that Republicans, Democrats, Washington Post editors, feminazis, and so on and so forth, can you tell me why and how it is it's possible that they wind up hating the same thing, making these same excuses? I'll just tell you this. It has to be some sort of a mastermind plan. The mastermind is the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? And they respond in a certain way because they are on the same page with Him. So let me talk to you about this for just a little while here this morning. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 26, it says there, it is not meet to do so. We are not going to go out there and move around the corner and sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians for you guys. We'll get stoned. He said twice, though, the abomination of the Egyptians. He said, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Come on, Pharaoh, I know you Egyptians better than that. We cannot stay in this land and sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Now, folks, that abomination is something sacrificed. Does anybody know what it is they sacrificed? Not much of a mystery, is it? The sacrifice was the lamb. 26 times a lamb shows up in Revelation. All 26 times, it's capital L, lamb. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, right? That Passover lamb I preached about last week, that Passover lamb was Jesus Christ. He was the personification of that Passover lamb, that whole Passover, right? Genesis 22, God will provide Himself a lamb. We know that that lamb has been the issue around which so much has circled for all these years and years. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, we learned two brothers, Cain and Abel, right? And Abel loved Cain. Abel was a keeper of flocks. That's not goats, folks. That's sheep, right? Abel was a keeper of the flocks and brought from his flock a sacrifice, and God respected his sacrifice. And God did not respect the sacrifice of Cain because it came out of the field, right? Went and dug up a watermelon. Now, folks, the reason that I bring all that up is because I want you to understand that the devil hates that sacrifice. And the reason people hate that sacrifice is because the devil put it in their minds to do so. They are on the same page with the devil. I'm here to say this morning, folks, that, again, if you're a little inclined to be a naive Christian, you know, you really should, if you really think that everybody loves Jesus Christ, you really should sometime go out with us on the street or go out on visitation. You will learn very quickly that when everybody is caught off guard, they've not come to church and they haven't put their Christian mask on, you'll find real quickly that there's a lot of folks in Coon Rapids, Minnesota that hold the sacrifice of that lamb as an abomination. It is far more than just something that's different from their religion. It is an abomination. It is the abomination of the Egyptians. It is that abominable sacrifice. Why do they hold it abominable? They hold it, folks, abominable because, first of all, it is complete. Ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, right? And it's kind of weird, is it not? Did you ever notice that Islam says, you know, that they have a place for Jesus Christ? You know, Buddha had a place for Jesus Christ. All the great philosophies of the world have a place for Jesus Christ. But what they do not have a place for is the Jesus Christ that completed the work. It is finished, he said, right? It's kind of funny, they will receive a Jesus Christ that did not complete the work, but they hate a Jesus Christ that did complete the work. Now, folks, listen, that sacrifice was complete. 50 million people were murdered in Europe during the Dark Ages because they said the sacrifice was complete. And the Catholic Church said the sacrifice was not complete. You have to keep working at it. You have to take this communion. You have to bow to this cross, right? 50, 60 million people died because they believed that sacrifice was complete, whereas the Roman Catholic Church said it's not complete. So that's what the brother faces in Honduras to some degree. You said, I've never heard of any Catholics killing anybody recently. Well, you probably wouldn't be told if they had. The other thing to think about, folks, is if you allow them, like the Muslims, to get in charge, what just might happen then, right? They hate that sacrifice is an abomination because it is complete. It is an abomination because it's free. How often do we go around and say that Jesus Christ shed His blood for you to give salvation to you as a gift for free? How often have we heard the objection that it could not be that simple? It can't just be free. It can't just be something that's given away, right? It is an abomination to the Egyptians because it is simple, right? The simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nothing could be simpler. But they do not want it to be simple, folks. That is the reason sometimes, in sitting across a table eating a donut with someone you're trying to witness to, the conversation starts out friendly, and then there's something that happens during the course of that conversation where things begin to get hard, and something passes behind the eyes of the person you're witnessing to, and all of a sudden you find yourself staring into the eyes of someone that's not friendly at all. Why is that? You're here to tell them that it's complete, it's free, it's simple. It's what else? It's accessible. I mean, a demoniac can access it. Somebody that's crippled can access it. A leper can access it, right? The publican can access it. Why, an adulterer, a harlot can access it. And that's part of the problem, folks. One of the reasons this sacrifice is an abomination to Egyptians, to the world, is because so many people can get in if they just will. Ultimately, folks, what's at the bottom of all this is self-righteousness. In the end, the reason that they hate what we stand for at times, one of the reasons you'll find them aligned against you one day because you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the all-complete sacrifice, and you find mom or dad or sister or brother or at times even children against you is because to them, they believe they have some merit themselves. They think they should be able to get in with what they have. We have our religion. You have yours. What are they saying? Well, they realize you are saying your religion's not good enough. They're saying, our religion is good enough. In fact, we're going to go to heaven and you're going to go to hell. That's what they say. They are self-righteous. Here's the deal about the gospel, folks. Here's the deal about the abominable sacrifice. The problem is you are without merit whatsoever. See, He had to make it free. He had to make it simple. He had to make it easily accessible because you had no way to get it. The only way you could get it was by Him basically giving it to you, and there's no price to pay for you. And so for that reason, folks, men basically go mad with the idea. All right? Now, this answers for the Christian. If you're wondering why it is that somebody whom you love and whom loves you can be so malevolent when the gospel is presented to them. I tell you what else it answers. If you are lost, it answers why there are some things that rise up in your heart, even if you're a religious person, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is rightly preached to you. Now, if you are that way, I'll just ask you this. I will ask you to listen and perhaps consider that you have no merit of your own. You cannot get there. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, right? And you can try as much as you like. You can recite the fact that you're a Catholic, you're a Lutheran, you're a whatever. And all the way back in your family, all these folks were good religious people. I'm telling you, you have no merit. There are no brownie points. There is nothing that God counts positive in your life. From your religion, you take nothing positive out. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ counts. And to get that, you repent, believe, ask for it. It's a free gift, right? That is the abominable sacrifice. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 46 real quick. You find in the Bible three separate times that the abomination of the Egyptians is mentioned. And I'm just here to say today, folks, that I believe the abomination of the Egyptians is very much alive and well in our world today. I believe it's alive and well in America. The fact that maybe you don't know anybody that's stoned or killed today because they believed in Christ, that's good. I'm glad that our barbarism is still at least hidden behind a facade of civilization, right? That doesn't mean there is not hatred. That doesn't mean that these things are not still an abomination to Egyptians. Look in Genesis chapter 46. Go all the way down to verse 34. Where we read, this is, by the way, Joseph in Egypt. And his brethren have come to him. So he's going to set them up, right? It says in verse 33, "And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now. Both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen." He says, here's the deal. You need to make sure and let Pharaoh know that you're shepherds, because what he's going to do, he's going to separate you off. You're going to have your own land. There's not going to be any Egyptian neighbors. Nobody's going to want you around. Why? Verse 34, "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Every single shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Well, if the shepherd, the abominable shepherd, is an abomination to the Egyptians, how much more so, folks, that the good shepherd, how much more will the good shepherd be an abomination to Egyptians, right? If they hate every shepherd, what about the shepherd's shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? How are they going to feel about him, right? Folks, Jesus Christ is not just the good shepherd. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was hated by this world. He promised that if they hated him, they would also hate us as well, right? Jesus said this. He said, "Me it hateth because I testify against it." Now look, part of the issue with the Egyptians hating the shepherd is the Egyptians hate authority. The Egyptians hate the idea that somebody should rule over them. "We will not have this man to rule over us," right? He said, "Because I testify against it, it hateth me. Now have they both seen and hated both me and my father. They hated me without a cause." You say, now, Brother Stevens, I know a bunch of people that call themselves Christians. I know folks that are Muslims. I know folks that are Mormons. I know folks that are Catholics. And they love Jesus too. Now, folks, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be nasty. But I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that if you believe that, you should go out with us on the streets. Because I believe that what you've done, you know Christians in certain settings. Christians in certain settings. You go to church and you sit at some Christian fundraiser with them. They've had time, folks, to take a shower, put on their Christian mask, and they come in with smiles. But I'll tell you what. On a Saturday morning, about 11 o'clock, you go and walk up their driveway in their yard. They're raking their yard or working on their car. and you start trying to present Jesus Christ to them, you will see something behind their eyes that you had not seen before. They are not friendly. You go to a Santa Claus parade down there around Christmas time down in Nicollet Mall, and you start preaching Jesus Christ, the reason for the season, right? You start preaching Jesus Christ as the all-atoning sacrifice, as the shepherd of Israel, as the shepherd of the sheep, you will find an entirely different spirit about folks than you meet when you go to church with them and they put on the Christian mask. It is a different thing. Now, folks, here's what I think. I think that the abomination of the Egyptians is alive and well. I believe they hate the sacrifice. I believe they hate the shepherd. I believe they hate the shepherd. You say, no, Brother Stevens, no. I know Christians. I know some Christians that aren't like us, but they love Jesus Christ. And I would say this to you one more time. They love a Jesus Christ that is a Frankenstein. They love a Jesus Christ that they have edited and added to. They have treated Him like a Christmas tree. They have put ornaments on Him they wanted. They have dressed Him like Barbie, like they wanted. He is a phantom. He is a conceptual, virtual Jesus. He is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They have taken the parts out they don't like. And in doing so, I'll tell you what's happened. They have built to themselves an idol. And folks, Christians are supposed to hate idols. You know, it's kind of a funny thing. I was thinking about this the other day. I was reading through my Old Testament. And do you know that there's this lady back there, her name is Maacah, the son of Abinadab, and she is the mother of both a king and the king's son who became a king. In other words, you kind of have to dig it out of the passage, but this woman was both the mother of both the king and then the next king as well, which means the first king had a child by his mother. Now, you know what we call that, right? That is called not only adultery, that is called incest, correct? Surely that is abominable to you, right? Did you know that the Bible doesn't say anything about that? You kind of have to dig that out. It's kind of a mystery. If you don't read carefully, you'll miss it. But you know what the Bible does say? The Bible says that Hezekiah did take that woman off the throne. Why? Because she erected an idol. Now, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it specifically mention that that woman was an incestuous adulteress. But it does mention that she erected an idol. Now, does that give you any clue to just how much it is that God hates idols? He may hate idols more than He hates incest. Now, I'm not justifying incest, correct? But folks, it made specific mention of her idols as the reason for pulling her off the throne, not her incest. My point, folks, Christians are supposed to hate idols. Instead, what they have done with Jesus Christ is erected an idol. Now, folks, look. I love the Jesus Christ of the Footprints poster. Okay, remember Footprints? It's in everybody's bathroom. You've memorized it by now. I love the Jesus Christ of the picture where, you know, He has the lamb on His shoulder. He's gone and rescued the lamb, right? And He's caring and caressing for the lamb. I appreciate that very much. I really, really do. But you know what? That's not the only Jesus Christ I love. See, the Jesus Christ of the Bible scourged the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Jesus Christ of the Bible purged the temple. The Jesus Christ of the Bible heaped woe and scorn upon lawyers and scribes, right? I mean, it was one thing after another. Jesus Christ called people names. He blasted the religious hierarchy of His day, right? I want you to know, I love that Jesus Christ too. The Jesus Christ the brother was talking about this morning that said, that will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to know, I love Him too. I appreciate very much the Footprints poem. I like very much the idea that Jesus Christ at one point or another has, and maybe will again, put me on His shoulder and carry me out of the wilderness. I appreciate it very much. I want you to know, though, I love the Jesus Christ that will send folks to hell as well. You see, folks, the abominable shepherd is what the Egyptians cannot stand. They cannot stand that kind of authority in their lives. But I want you to know that I love that one too. Okay? Now, again, I don't know. Maybe you've questioned before why it is that each time you go into a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas gathering with your family, that things go south so quickly. Maybe something's wrong with you, right? You try to witness for Jesus Christ, these folks that are honoring the reason for the season and all that stuff. And you just wonder why it is that you see such malevolence behind their eyes when you bring up the sacrifice and the person of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is why. I'm not saying that folks always know the reason why. What I believe is there is something that rises up in the heart of the devil's children, even if it is your grandmother. They resent what it is that Jesus Christ stands for because they are themselves self-righteous. And I want you to know that is why that happens. And for them, if you are one of those persons, the reason there are thoughts that come in your heart about your Christian brother, who's a Christian, your sister who's a Christian, maybe your aunt or uncle who's always opening their mouths at family gatherings and stuff, the reason those feelings come up in your heart is because, to be honest with you, the devil has your heart. You're on the same page with him. You're on the same page as these guys all the way back here in Genesis and Exodus, all those many 3,000 plus years ago, right? I have something else to show you. Look in Genesis chapter 43. And you have seen so far, we have seen so far, the abominable sacrifice, the abominable shepherd, and there's one last thing. Genesis chapter 43, go down to verse 32. And they set on him by himself, and for them by themselves. See, Joseph has brought his brethren in, and he's going to feed them, right? He, as far as they're concerned, he is the Egyptian, not Pharaoh, but just under Pharaoh. So to him, they are Egyptians. He's an Egyptian, and to them, they're Hebrews. Well, it goes on to say, as they sat down to eat, that because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. All right? Those Egyptians hate the sacrifice. Those Egyptians hate the shepherd. Those Egyptians cannot stand to sit at the same table with the saints. Right? Those Hebrews were an abomination to them. They could not sit at the same table with those guys. Now, folks, we live in a day today. This is the abominable saints. We live in a day today that Christianity is marketed, right? Many times churches are built these days on carefully planned and formed and chiseled out images so that, you know, they may want to make sure and strike the community just right. There's a lot of money that goes into making sure that just the right image is set forth. Just the right appeal is set forth. And if they want to do that, that's fine. I just want you to know that, folks, in general, generally speaking, if you are a Christian, the world hated your Savior, right? And you know, you say, well, God is the enemy of the world. That may be true, but the world was the enemy of God first. And I want you to know that if they hated Him, they will also hate you. You know what? You will have to make an effort to see to it they do not hate you. If you're living right, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to have to compromise and make extra effort to see to it they don't hate you. Because they will naturally. The Bible says in one place, he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. All right? If you're saved, trying to live right, and especially if you testify of Jesus Christ, they are not going to be happy. And I want you to know that that first time you showed up at Thanksgiving with the hopes of a witnessing to your whole family, and you saw how they responded, you saw how they reacted, They hate your sacrifice. They hate your shepherd. I got news for you. In this regard, they hate you as well. You are an abomination to them. I'll tell you why. You know why? Do you know why you're an abomination to them? The reason you are an abomination to them, folks, is because they, first of all, sense that you believe that you have apprehended something and gotten that gift, that you have something they do not have. Now, I said at the beginning, down at the bottom of all this is self-righteousness, right? So how does it sound to a self-righteous person when you say, look what I got. You need what I got. You don't have what I've got. You start asking them questions. Well, you say you're a Christian, but have you ever been born again? Well, no, we don't do that in the Catholic. I had somebody tell me one time, I witnessed to a classmate of mine from high school. She was a Methodist. And I said, have you been born again? She said, we don't do born again in the Methodist Church. Well, that means you're going to hell, right? But see, you pin them down, and the reason that there is such hatred, such aversion to what you are and what you stand for is because what you're saying is, I have apprehended, and you are still alienated from God. Brother, again this morning, said something about alienation in Ephesians chapter 2, right? You do understand that when you witness to somebody and say, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, right? You are saying, unless you've been born again, like me, I have apprehended, and you are alienated still from God. That's why it doesn't go well, folks. That is the reason for the abominable saints. Now, you know what? Here is Cain and Abel, right? Abel has brought of the offerings from his flock. He's been respected by God. His sacrifice has been received by God. I personally believe fire came down from heaven. Cain, however, has grown some yams and some potatoes and some melons. He's brought that, and his sacrifice is not respected. So Cain looks at Abel, and God has already told Cain. He said, Cain, you know what to do. Your sin lieth at the door. If you do the right thing with that sin, it'll be taken care of. I've told you I will not receive watermelons for a sacrifice. If you will bring a lamb from Abel's flock, I will receive your sacrifice. Cain looks at his brother Abel. He says, you think you're something, don't you? And Abel says, no, I don't think I'm anything. I just think that I brought the right sacrifice. I brought the right lamb, right? And God received my sacrifice. Here, I'll give you a lamb so that you can receive the sacrifice and the respect from God as well. You think I need your stinking lamb? How come my yams aren't good enough? Right? That's how that thing goes. So by the time it's all over with, Cain said, you know what your problem is, Abel? You're hate-filled. You are mean. Your God is mean. You do not respect me. And you just think you're better than anybody else. And for that reason, Cain took a stick and beat the brains out of Abel, his brother. Now, you know what? Abel told his brother the truth. Abel was willing, most likely, to provide a lamb for Cain. Abel loved Cain, but Abel could not do anything for Cain if Cain would not do it for himself. Now, folks, look. My whole point behind this sermon was, first of all, if there's somebody lost here, and maybe not this morning, but if there is, there are things that rise up sometimes in your heart when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was lost, I remember there were times that I sat there and gritted my teeth and I did not like what I heard at all, right? And there is something that rises up kind of mean and nasty and malevolent in the heart of somebody that's lost. That's the reason why. You are self-righteous. You need a sacrifice. You need a shepherd. You need to love the saints. You need to be a saint, right? And for some of us here who look around and we've tried to witness to our friends and family and so on, you see sometimes those things cross behind their eyes. There are things going on behind somebody's eyes. There's a fire That's hard to explain, right? Why do you hate what I'm doing so much? Well, it's because you are da-da-da-da-da, right? You're going to that goofball church with that stupid pastor, that redneck. And, there's no reason for you to have left the Catholic Church. You were already baptized as a Lutheran. There's no need for you to go get baptized in that church again. And so you see these things come out. It seems so strange, and you try to make sense of it. You try to say, well, you're supposed to believe this, but yet you're mad at me for doing so, right? And it doesn't make sense. If they were genuine about what they believed. You know, though, the Bible says you can believe in vain. Did you know that? Did you know the devils believe and tremble? Do you know that you can believe that Jesus Christ lived as a historical figure and died and rose again and brought on Christmas and Easter and Ash Wednesday and Fat Tuesday and all that kind of stuff? And do you know that kind of belief will do you no good whatsoever. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Everybody in here has to fight off, first of all, those things that rise up in your heart that are self-righteous things when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of you that have backed off a little bit as a Christian because, you know, you keep seeing these things happen, maybe the problem is me. Maybe I go to these family reunions, you know, and everybody's mad at me by the end of the day. Maybe they're right. Maybe the problem is me. Maybe I am too critical. Maybe I am too negative. Maybe I am, you know, overly pious or some such thing. I'm here to tell you this. Most likely, not. Most likely, what you have seen as you witness the truth to those folks is that you just saw the abomination of the Egyptians in action. You've seen the malevolence rise because you're trying to give them the truth. You want them to have what you have. And they don't want it. So here's what I'm telling you. I'm not trying to inspire a martyr's complex. I'm not saying you should be acidic and caustic in the way you do things. You certainly should not be hateful or anything like that. But don't stop. You say, but man, you know, the last time I was there, boy, they basically threw me out. They threw me out before they carved the turkey, man. Don't stop. They respond that way for a reason. They're on the same page with the devil. And the devil gets stirred up because they're under conviction. Here's what I believe. I believe some of the reason that some of you have the trouble that you have with your family, your friends, and so on and so forth. I believe those folks are under conviction. They would not respond that way if they didn't care. They do care. The devil goes, care! Care! And so they jump you. And sometimes it's nasty, isn't it? Don't stop. Don't stop. You may be the only hope that they have. You know what? I'm not going to your family's Christmas gathering. You know why? Because I don't get invited. So I can't tell your family that. If you won't tell your family, your friends, your classmates at your class reunion, if you won't tell them, will anybody tell them? They don't have hope if you don't be that hope. There may be an English problem, a grammar problem with that last sentence. But they won't have hope if you won't be that hope. Okay? Everybody got it? So don't stop. Don't stop. Don't feel intimidated or insecure by the fact that you have made somebody mad that you loved and respected, and now maybe they won't get saved because they're upset. Don't think that way. If you have misbehaved, if you have been hateful, if you lost your temper, if you acted like a jerk, that's one thing. But if you genuinely went to somebody and tried to get them saved, don't stop. Don't stop. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness. We pray here that you would make these things real to us. Father, I know there are broken-hearted folks sitting here right now that have labored and worked and tried to win somebody to Jesus Christ, somebody they loved very much, And I know that they've been ill-received at times. I know that there's been malevolence and aversion shown at times that is hard to be explained unless we explain it in light of the Bible. So we're asking, Father, this morning for You to strengthen Your people to continue to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We pray as well for lost folks that they might be softer. Father, You alone can do things in their lives that would draw them, would lead them to reconsider some things. We pray certainly to that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 390 this morning. Let's stand. 390. Folks, as I said, I know who I'm talking to this morning. I was not able to anticipate whether someone would be here this morning lost or not. As far as I know, there's not any. I do know there are some folks sitting here this morning that are brokenhearted about how you've been received by family, friends, classmates, folks that you care about and love. And you know, maybe I hope that you don't think that this would have affected your decision for Jesus Christ if you could have foreseen this. Hope you knew not long into the Christian life that one of the prices for being what God wants you to be is that there are some folks in this world that do not think highly of you. I am here, though, to explain that there's a reason for those things. See, folks, there's a different spirit that inhabits a Christian than inhabits a lost person. And sadly to say, seems like the devil has more of control over the spirits of his children than God has control over the spirits of his children. And some of the reactions, though, that you receive for no other reason than what we explained this morning. The abomination of the Egyptians. The abominable sacrifice. The abominable shepherd. The abominable saints. Hope this is not a discouragement to anyone. Hope an explanation helps. And I hope more than anything else it gives you the courage, the encouragement to move forward, go on, and do what you're supposed to be doing. Father, now we need strength. We need Your help. And Father, we need vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We know that so well. The brother got up this morning in Sunday school, Father, and urged us to labor abundantly and fervently in the desire for souls. Father, we've been on the streets. We've been knocking doors in many situations, many circumstances. Pray You'd help us to continue to labor to win souls to Jesus Christ. We don't have much time left. The rapture, we are certain, is virtually upon us. We pray, Father, you'd burden folks to continue to plow even in a hard field. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Third stanza. Forward to getting back together tonight at 6. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessings. We appreciate the blessings we received today already. We're asking, Lord, you to grant folks safety going home, coming back. May you bless all our endeavors today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.